The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Donald Trump's tariffs are causing mass hysteria across the globe. But it seems as if the extreme measure may just be working exactly as Trump planned all along. Since announcing the tariffs just days ago, over 50 world leaders have called the president to negotiate in the hopes of reaching a free trade deal that will be mutually beneficial to all. And in addition to several leaders jumping on the phone, some have even gone further, immediately cutting their tariffs on the United States to show they are serious about maintaining their close relationship with the superpower. Taiwan's President Lei Chang-te released a statement saying he would be scrapping tariffs on US imports as a basis for trade negotiations. This comes after Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was the first leader to cut tariffs on US goods after Trump's historic Liberation Day speech. And Netanyahu hasn't wasted any time, jetting into Washington for talks with the president tomorrow. But perhaps the most shocking turn has come from UK Prime Minister Keir Starmer, who on Monday, UK time, will declare globalisation has failed and back Trump's tariffs, despite talking tough on the measures just days ago.
Pretty amazing. We're going to be talking about tariffs and trade quite a lot in the months ahead. To hear that Starmer has come around and said globalism is dead? He's going the way of Jeroboam. Everything is lining up according to Bible prophecy. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at trumpetdaily.com and at the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. And also, I think we're on YouTube, and it's available. It's posted after the fact, so you can watch it on demand. But we appreciate you joining us or joining our growing live audience as well. Every weekday morning here in Oklahoma at 11:05 a.m. A lot to get to, as per usual, for a Monday show. Really, it's becoming it's becoming the norm every day. The headline over the weekend that German automakers are going to shift gears now and move toward making military armaments. This is stunning. What we're seeing happen, what we're seeing in the news. And then, of course, as we've been saying, we don't know the extent of the resurgence here in America. We know it'll be short term, but I mean, that's incredible. 50 countries lining up, getting on the phone with Donald Trump. As one of the Trump spokespeople said over the weekend, I mean, raising tariffs is, it hurts other nations quicker than it does the United States. The United States has been used to it for decades. It's amazing, as we said all last week, that the whole world can put tariffs on American goods. And as soon as America returns the favor, then America's the enemy. And there's people in Europe openly calling America the enemy. Donald Trump has talked about enemies and friends, but he says in both cases, we're getting ripped off. He just wants fair trade. He's not out there calling Europe an enemy. But he is saying they're ripping us off. And it's going to change. This is from the New York Post. The EU has floated a zero-for-zero tariff resolution with the Trump administration after 20% import levies were imposed by Washington. Last week, it gives an announcement from von der Leyen. She says, because Europe is always ready for a good deal, so we'll keep it on the table. She's probably putting this out there, knowing that the Trump people will reject it. Because there's other problems, too. I thought this is a clip from Peter Navarro. I mean, so much is being exposed. We're seeing Doge exposed, the waste, the fraud, the thievery here at home, and then you've got Trump's people out there. Again, it's brutal. Sometimes the truth is hard to accept. But listen to Peter Navarro on Fox News as he discusses the trade barriers and how it's not just all about tariffs. This is clip 10.
Vietnam is the poster child for the non-tariff cheating. Let me walk you through that. We run about a $123 billion trade deficit with Vietnam. If you simply lowered our tariffs and they lowered our tariffs to zero, we'd still run about a $120 billion trade deficit with Vietnam. And the problem is all of the non-tariff cheating that they do. Let me walk you through some of the things they do. The first biggest problem is that Vietnam is essentially a colony of communist China. China uses Vietnam to transship to evade the tariffs. How does that work? Vietnam sells us $15 for every $1 we sell them. And about $5 of that is just Chinese product that comes into Vietnam. They slap a Made in Vietnam label on it, and they send us here to evade the tariffs. But Vietnam is also the biggest dumper and biggest use of export subsidies.
So China uses Vietnam to get, because there's favorable trade tariffs. So they go through Vietnam. I mean, I've never been interested in tariffs and that sort of thing. But this says over the last week, I mean, I have found it more interesting because as you know about this show, I do take an interest in sin being exposed or evil fraud being exposed. For the longest time, I mean, we were talking about Antiochus, his attempt to transform the United States. And then my father making that point after they stole the election in 2020, that God allowed that. He allowed that primarily to reveal fraud and evil and corruption and lawlessness. And so much of it has been uncovered. And this is what's I'm not saying everything that the Trump people say about the barriers, the regulations and so on is spot on. But we've never, as Americans, we've never heard this before. It's kind of like the climate accords. You know, here America's supposed to lead the way and abide by the rules, and none of the other nations do. Certainly China doesn't. And that's the way it's been with trade. Global trade. We want free trade. Everybody says it. And then they slap tariffs on the United States, and not just tariffs, regulations, taxes, all kinds of things. Listen to a bit more from Navarro. This is clip 11.
But I want to just say to the world here, if you want to come and talk to us, don't say you want to lower their tariffs and be done with it. It's the non-tariff cheating. Stop manipulating your currency. Stop dumping stuff in. Europe, take your 19% VAT tax down to zero.
It's the non-tariff cheating, the currency manipulation, the regulations, the VAT taxes, and so on. No wonder American goods can't get in there. It's unfair. Here they put up these massive barriers to American goods, and meanwhile they cry, they kick, they scream. If Donald Trump returns the favor, now Trump is the enemy. Now Trump is Orange Hitler. Now Trump is a greater threat or as great as Vladimir Putin. So say 74% of Germans. And then the media, you know, they're helping to spread that narrative right around the world. Some, though, some are coming. Quite a few, in fact, are coming to the negotiating table. Starmer is no friend of Donald Trump. He's no fan of the bad orange man. If he's coming around, I mean, we know what Hosea 5 says about Ephraim, that they'll most likely, most of them go the way of Jeroboam. But you can certainly see the Jeroboam against the world. I mean, the square off is in front of us. And in the short term, I mean, it's other nations that are going to be hit the hardest by this trade war escalation. The trade war has been going on for decades. I think another thing that this fully reveals is just how weak and inept American leadership has been for decades. No one's had the courage to stand up to this. Scott Bessent, I forget which cabinet secretary he is, something with the economy and trade, but he was talking about how Donald Trump looked at this and said, listen, this is a threat to our security. We have to make dramatic changes. This is clip 16.
This is a national security problem, which we saw during COVID. We saw during COVID that optimal supply chains are not resilient. And what I could say is the only good outcome from COVID is it was a beta test for what would happen if our supply chains got broken. And President Trump has decided that we cannot be at risk like that for our crucial medicines, for semiconductors, for shipping. And we are going to move forward so the American people can know that they are going to have a more secure future.
We know it's not going to end well because of prophecies we've been talking about for decades. The signature prophecy of Herbert Armstrong, the Holy Roman Empire, the seventh and final emergence of that empire out of the heart of Europe, the mart of nations, America being cursed for disobedience, for sin, for a lack of repentance. But you do have to give Donald Trump some credit for recognizing the problem, the threat, and then taking some bold, decisive action. I should have brought my notes. We finished off with Hebrews 11 today. And as I noted last week, I mean, all of those heroes, men and women, yes, they had faith. Yes, they believed God's promises, but they also initiated righteous action. I mean, it was God in them, but they took action. It says Abel offered a sacrifice in faith. Noah built this ark for 100 years. People laughed and ridiculed and mocked him. Moses' parents, they got the decree from Pharaoh and said, well, we're going to put Moses in a basket in the river. Who does that? I mean, that's some faithful action. This is a special child. God will take care of him. Abraham was told to leave everything that was normal, that was comfortable, his hometown, his family, his estate, his everything, and to go to a strange land, and he did, without asking questions. He did the same thing when God said, go sacrifice your son. He got up early the next morning. These are individuals that mixed faith with works, just like James 2 says that we must. Otherwise, it's dead faith. It's shallow faith. It's mere belief in, as opposed to living faith. You have to at least give credit to this administration for taking action, for trying to correct an imbalance, an injustice. Think about what would happen in this country if we took this kind of bold, decisive action with respect to sin. Now, we've been going the way of sin and lawlessness for decades and decades and decades, and today is the day that it has to stop. We have got to change course. If only we would do this with our spiritual sins and not just with tariffs and taxes. That's the theme of this season, right? Here are the instructions. You prepare this spotless lamb without blemish for a sacrifice the evening of the 14th of the first month, and then smear blood on the doorpost. And the following day, the following evening, you go out of Egypt. You leave captivity with a high hand. And then follow me. Follow the pillar cloud. You talk about righteous action. Not that the Israelites were without complaints and murmurings and so on, but to be hemmed in right up alongside a mountain range and the Red Sea and so on. And they had to look to Moses, who was looking to God, and walk through the Red Sea and walk on dry land. What an experience that must have been. What if they would have just said, you know what, I'm kind of tired. I think I'll just hang out here. I think I'll just stay in Egypt. I mean, they got out there and some of them wanted to return to Egypt. The pull of the world is so strong that we'd just rather surrender and not take any courageous action at all. Follow Christ. You read through Hebrews 11 and then chapter 12, and it says basically, look, we've got all these heroes. We've got all these witnesses, so to speak. And now here's what we ought to do. Follow, leave aside sin, the weight of sin, and just run with Christ. That time is coming when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and he takes bold, decisive action to stamp out sin, to remove sin. And what a time. The whole world's going to be looking to him and his righteous leadership. But say what you will about Donald Trump and his flaws, or even knowing what we know about prophecy. Here is more corruption, fraud, cheating being exposed. How much of it's to be fixed remains to be seen. There's not a lot that was fixed about, you know, all the filth and the lawlessness and the corruption in the Antiochus administration, other than he's been silenced. I've got several articles pointing this out. I mean, that's a tremendous miracle, and we need to keep going back and revisiting that, because you see God's hand. What a dramatic turnaround. I mean, just the fact that Jeroboam is in office is in itself a miracle. There's no earthly reason why he should be where he is today, not with what he was going up against. So he had to be a unique individual that was willing to take action that a lot of people didn't like. They still don't. Listen to President Trump on Air Force One over the weekend, clip 9.
This is not sustainable. The United States can't lose $1.9 trillion on trade. We can't do that and also spend a lot of money on NATO in order to protect European nations. We cover them with military, then we lose money on trade. The whole thing is crazy. And we're the piggy bank. We have all the advantages. Forget markets for a second. We have all the advantages. We'll get it straight out. We're going to become a wealthy nation again. Wealthy like never before. And we're not going to let other nations that have been ripping us off, whether it's China or the European Union, with all of the European nations that have just made, it's been like a feast. Look, the European Union was formed for one reason. You know what that was? To rip off the United States.
Well, there's more to it than that, of course. This is Germany rebuilding its empire and doing it through, you know, political means, economic means, obviously. Now military, as I said, there's the article in the Telegraph from this weekend. Let me just see if I can find the title for that piece. The Daily Telegraph: German car giants shake off their Nazi past to prepare for war. There was the headline last week. We're at a point where we just need to give you headlines at thetrumpet.com, because it's stunning just how fast prophecy is being fulfilled. But the one last week was Germany leaves its history behind. It's got to prepare for war. Now, I mean, we're getting into the specifics. Oh, okay, the car giants, Porsche, Volkswagen, they're going to start, they're going to shake off their Nazi past and help the country, help Europe prepare for war. There you go. The European Union was not created solely to rip off the United States. That's Germany's empire. And right now, it's just an empire without the emperor. Everything else is moving along with some pace. It makes your head spin when you see this. Listen, again, to connect this with history, notice Peter Navarro as he talks about just the significance of these changes with respect to America's security. This is clip 12.
If we don't have a solid auto industry when we have problems in the world, we're going to be speaking some other language. I mean, if we didn't have the auto factories of Detroit during World War II, we'd be speaking German east of the Continental Divide, Japanese west. We won that war with our military might, and we have to defend ourselves. We have to defend our jobs, and we can manufacture again.
Again, that's true. We have to be able to defend ourselves. We have to be able to manufacture our own defense. The sad thing is, it's just too little, too late. The world is changing, as we covered last week. Lots of clips saying, hey, it's a different world. You heard President Trump on Air Force One. We can't keep paying for the world. We can't keep funding the world. We can't keep being the world's piggy bank. It's got to stop. We're going bankrupt. And of course, the world is, they're quite happy to see this happen, as long as they can keep dipping in whenever possible. It shows what, when Trump answers with tariffs, and then the world responds with, you're an enemy. We have to build up our militaries to fight against you. It shows what's really been in their heart for a long time. Mr. Armstrong brings this out in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. If you don't have this book, I mean, this gives you the broad overview of Bible prophecy. A third of your Bible is prophecy. And yes, the United States and Britain are mentioned in it. The greatest single superpower in history and the greatest empire ever. You think the Bible would ignore them? You think God somehow missed it when he, if I only would have known that these people would start a small fledgling country in the 1700s and then grow to expand from sea to sea. The single greatest superpower in world history. And yes, the Bible discusses the United States and Britain and Canada and Australia and New Zealand. And also the Assyrians, or modern-day Germany, and Russia and China. We need to know. We need to be students of Bible prophecy. Peter said it's sure. It's sure. The disciples, as I've said, you know what's on my mind because of my classes, but the disciples came to Christ, and they asked for a sign. Just show us. What's going to happen right before you return to this earth? And Jesus laid it out in the Olivet Prophecy. Read it, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. That's a lot. I mean, that takes up a fair bit of space in the Gospels. The Olivet Prophecy, the greatest sermon on prophecy in history. And you put it all together with Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. We heard over the weekend just how many times the book of Revelation references the Lamb of God. Here's this long book on prophecy that most people just dismiss. Oh, that's just too much. The, you know, beasts and women riding a beast and all this imagery, lambs and horses, and you know, what does it mean? Well, it's significant, all of it. And the fact that over and again, this is something John, the writer, the gospel writer, he wrote Revelation as well. I mean, he really devoted a lot of attention to the lamb sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God. He came the first time as that blood sacrifice. And he's coming back another time in power and glory. And he's going to take some bold, decisive action against sin. But before that, I mean, your Bible says we're going to be living in a world full of turmoil and division and strife. And that's what you see. This, as I said last week, you see the spirit of competition and strife everywhere you look. Trump raises a tariff. We've got to do it for America's survival. And sure enough, elites in Europe say, you're an enemy. You're fighting us. This is not the way an ally operates. This is not the way a friend operates. They know about friendship. And this is not how to win friends. We like it when it's free trade, when it's free for us. And when there's this $2 trillion trade imbalance that really does just suck the life out of America, hollows out America through and through. Where is this headed? Well, as you hear on this program, and not enough on others, you know, you do see some bold, decisive action, but it's the reaction abroad. Even though some are lining up, I mean, yeah, it's easy for Vietnam to say, well, let's go 0-0. But like Peter Navarro points out, what about all the other regulations and currency manipulations and things of that nature? What about the fact that China is cheating through you? How are we going to address that? Well, these are deep-seated problems. You can't fix these kinds of problems overnight. And so Europe is building its military, its army. Germany's leading the way with the help of the industrialists. Where have you heard this before? At thetrumpet.com. In the Trumpet magazine. Of course. We've been on this for decades ourselves. It's all based on the sure word of prophecy. Listen to Ursula von der Leyen over the weekend, again, talking about the Trump tariffs, clip 13.
And this is a major turning point for the United States. Nonetheless, we stand ready to negotiate with the United States. Indeed, we have offered 0-for-0 tariffs for industrial goods, as we have successfully done with many other trading partners. Because Europe is always ready for a good deal, so we keep it on the table. But we are also prepared to respond through countermeasures and defend our interests.
We're always ready for a good deal. As if the deal that was in place for decades was good. Well, sure, it was good for you. But now if we can't get the U.S. to cooperate, if we can't keep ripping them off, then we are prepared for countermeasures. What could those possibly be? Listen to clip 14.
We're discussing the response to the United States, but also the other two pillars of our strategy. The one is strengthening our single market, so getting rid of remaining barriers. And the other pillar is diversifying our trade relations, specifically further diversifying our trade relations is very critical for us because this broadens the market opportunities and is crucial for our companies. So we will focus like a laser beam on the 83% of global trade that is beyond the United States. Vast opportunities.
Ah, there you go. 83% of global trade that is outside of the United States. There's your mart of nations. So in the short term, there's going to be a boost, evidently some kind of a boost for America from this, from Liberation Day. But in the medium term, this is what's going to happen. They're going to band together against America and Britain, probably Canada too. Listen to this. This is a commentator talking about how that Europe's going to be moving closer to other nations because of the Trump tariffs. This is clip 4.
I think this could be a huge opportunity for China. I was just in China for 10 days and I came back last week and we put on our cover outside the U.S. We put Make China Great Again, because that is the opportunity of what Donald Trump is offering. Because by geopolitically really moving away and essentially leaving his allies in the lurch, turning on his allies, and economically hiding behind these huge tariff barriers, the end result is that, as I said, the rest of the world is not, it's going to be incredibly painful. Don't get me wrong. Everyone's going to suffer from this. But at the end of it, you may end up with a global trading system that without the U.S. that continues, and you will certainly have regions like Europe moving closer in economic terms to China. It's almost going to be inevitable if the U.S. really continues down this path.
And that's, you know, that's MSNBC, but that's true. That's true. They get it right once in a while, not very often. But there is a global realignment that's happening. And not everything's going to fall into place, you know, in the next 3 days, but you see the rumblings. You know the earthquake is coming. You know the Mart of Nations now is real. As I say, we've been warning for decades about the rise of the Holy Roman Empire, led by Germany, the beating heart of Europe. We've talked for decades about the Mart of Nations, about the siege, the economic siege on the Anglo-Saxon people. All these prophecies and more discussed in the United States and Britain in prophecy. another book that you could study along with it is this one on the Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy, and of course this book takes you through a lot of important history as well. You put the history together with the prophecy, and you know where this is headed. My father was saying over the weekend, you know, I think his name's Roman Herzog, when he was receiving the Charlemagne Award back in the 1990s, and he was just there, you know, bragging about Charlemagne traveling through rivers of blood in order to conquer Europe. And he was bringing this to mind as if it was glorious. And my father, I mean, he jumped on that statement right away. And you saw a lot of articles in the Trumpet. This is 25 years ago. You saw a lot of statements in our literature saying how that, do we really want to travel in the road that Charlemagne did? They went quiet with that kind of language for a while. But now you have the German industrialists saying that, hey, forget about our Nazi past. Forget about that violent past. Forget about the lessons of World War II. We got to prepare for war. We have to prepare for more war. I talk about what we've been saying for decades. My father gave this program titled Herbert Armstrong's Greatest Personal Prophecy. And this is from 10 years ago. So we're taking you back to 2015. Of course, the signature prophecy of Herbert Armstrong, that goes back to the 1940s and 50s. But here's my father talking about that 10 years ago on The Key of David. Play clip 18.
Otto von Habsburg was telling you there that he was one of those men trying to unite Europe into a strong union, but he simply couldn't do it. He simply could not do it. And Mr. Armstrong at that time told him that, look, he said, I think this union is not going to come except there comes a crisis first, a real serious crisis. And he said, I think that crisis is going to be a financial crisis. Now, Otto von Habsburg said that he agreed with Herbert W. Armstrong, that he agreed with him and believed what he said. And today, I'm telling you, over 30 years later, I'm going to show you how spectacularly that prophecy is being fulfilled, that personal prophecy of Mr. Armstrong.
The financial crisis is what finally does trigger it. Now, Mr. Armstrong, at the end of his ministry, this is in the mid-1980s, he made comments suggesting that some of these prophetic, you know, fulfillments had been delayed. But then coming into the 1990s, as my father explained so often, we entered into a time period of no more delay. Collapse of the Soviet Union, the wall comes down in Berlin and Europe. You have the unification of Europe. You have the formation of the European Union. And then even through the last few decades, the last two decades, it seemed like it was slow going, but, you know, the European currency. And it was the military that just seemed like it took the longest. And getting all these disparate parts in Europe together to agree on anything, that's a challenge. It's iron and clay. But when there's a crisis, and this is what we're seeing right now, not just the financial crisis, if the tariffs hurt Europe and China and Russia and Vietnam and other nations in Asia, well, what are they going to do? Well, you heard it there from von der Leyen. There's 83% of world trade happens outside the United States. The U.S. is the biggest player by far. But when you add everything else together, then there's some opposition that the U.S. isn't quite anticipating. Because we still think, all right, just let's get fair trade and then everyone's going to love us. And then we can all go back to being good friends again. No, that's not what's going to happen.
They're plotting. You're seeing, like Richard Palmer wrote last week, you're seeing nations come together negotiating with one another that have, you know, hated each other, even recently. Well, you've got a reason. You've got a trigger. You've got a catalyst. And his name is Donald Trump. Listen again to my father from 10 years ago. This is Key of David, clip 19.
But why would he make a statement like that? Well, because he knows that and talked about the banks all being tied together in the Western world. And the United States is the leader, has been. It's losing that leadership very rapidly, but it has been in the past the leader of that financial tie that all these nations have. But Mr. Armstrong saw this crisis looming in 1984, which was a long time ago, the very crisis that really part of it that we experienced in 2008. And I'll tell you, we're getting a strong warning today that there's going to be another one like that, another meltdown financially, if we don't wake up and make some radical changes. But who's listening to what few warnings there are?
That was 10 years ago, and today we're seeing this financial crisis. It's being hastened by the Trump tariffs, by trade war. Trade war that leads to hot war, always. Europe and America's financial institutions, as you heard there in that clip, as Mr. Armstrong explained way back in the 1980s, they're being separated. The ties are being severed. You're seeing it with finance. You're seeing it with military. You're seeing it politically. And so where does this lead? It leads to great tribulation, as Jesus said in that Olivet prophecy. Listen to one more clip from my father's Key of David 10 years ago, clip 20.
Well, again, Mr. Armstrong saw that it's going to take something, some kind of an emergency, some kind of a crisis to really bring these nations together. Here's what he said. We wrote this in the He Was Right booklet that of ours. Herbert W. Armstrong warned that a massive financial crisis centered in America would ripple across the whole world and would spark the rise of the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. So those 10 nations, you see, are going to come on the scene. And Mr. Armstrong then tells us how it's going to happen and what it's going to take to unite them. It's very difficult to unite nations into one mind. Let me tell you, that is very difficult to do, but it is going to be done, and it is being done even now before our eyes.
I mean, you can see it now. You can see Europe building this empire, lashing out at its enemies, including the United States, and saying that, hey, we're just defending ourselves. Now, Donald Trump's the problem here. Donald Trump's the one that started it. Donald Trump's the one who's our enemy. Listen to the Prime Minister of Singapore as he talks about what Trump is doing, what he's responsible for, and where it's leading. Clip two.
But what the U.S. is doing now is not reform. It is abandoning the entire system it had created. Its new approach of reciprocal tariffs, country by country, is a complete rejection of the WTO framework. The last time the world experienced something like this was in the 1930s. Trade wars escalated into armed conflict and eventually the Second World War. No one can say how the current situation will unfold in the coming months or years. But we must be clear-eyed about the dangers that are building up in the world. Global institutions are getting weaker. International norms are eroding. More and more countries will act based on narrow self-interest and use force or pressure to get their way. This is the harsh reality of our world today. But we must brace ourselves for more shocks to come. The global calm and stability we once knew will not return anytime soon. I'm sharing this with you so that we can all be mentally prepared, so that we will not be caught off guard. Let us not be lulled into complacency. The risks are real and the stakes are high.
Wow, that's a sobering warning coming from Singapore's prime minister. What did he say there? We have to brace ourselves for more shocks to come. They're already here. The Telegraph headline, again, German car giants shake off their Nazi past to prepare for war. I mean, this is a long article about what's happening inside Germany. And the title pretty much tells you everything you need to know. Shaking off the Nazi past in order to prepare for war? Berlin's rearmament drive could see automotive assembly lines retooled to roll out tanks. Ferdinand Porsche became widely known as the brilliant engineer behind the best-selling Volkswagen Beetle. But like his creations, the German industrialist had a dark side that is impossible to separate from his technical achievements. Who told you about the German industrialists? What was it, back in 2018 in thetrumpet.com? A dark side. Well, they're just producing automobiles. Well, they're just assembly plants. Well, they used to roll out Porsches. Now they're rolling out tanks. What's the big deal? During the Second World War, Porsche's manufacturing business, along with many others, became a key pillar of the Third Reich, helping to sustain Adolf Hitler's war effort by churning out tens of thousands of militarized versions of what would later be renamed the Beetle. A key pillar of the Third Reich. I mean, basically what this is saying is that history is repeating itself. And that's okay, because we can shake off the Nazi past. But in the same headline, you say you're preparing for war. That's what the Nazis were doing. We can't shake off our wicked, lawless past. None of us can. This isn't just about the Germans. This is about human nature. We never seem to learn. We won't learn the lessons because we're unwilling to repent. Simon Magus got baptized in Acts 8, but he wouldn't repent. And so Peter said, you're going to be like a poison that comes after God's true church. Because you lusted for the power of the Holy Spirit, you went through the motions of getting baptized, but your heart is not right. Judas betrayed Jesus because he wouldn't repent. He got some correction there at the end. All the disciples were criticizing Jesus or Mary, who anointed his feet, his body, getting him ready for the crucifixion and the burial. All this precious ointment. And Judas is there saying, well, I think we should sell this and give it to the poor. That's the godly thing to do. But your Bible says that Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was a liar. He was a son of destruction. He was self-righteous. And a friend of Jesus. And he betrayed him, stabbed him in the back. And he got 30 pieces of silver, a pittance. 30 pieces of silver in exchange for the Son of God. The Bible has quite a few examples, in case you didn't know, about people that were right there in the presence of God, receiving God's truth, God's instruction. But if you don't do something with it, if you don't repent, if you're not willing to change your action, your behavior, then we'll just betray God in the end. We'll betray Christ. We'll be Christians in name only. We'll be frauds, fake Christians. Christ corrected all the disciples after what happened there with the ointment. And the others responded to the correction. Judas didn't. He wouldn't. We don't learn from history. We just keep making the same mistakes, one after another after another. I've been amazed, even with the disciples of Christ, I've been amazed at how many times Jesus had to confront basically the same problem, the same weakness, the same sin that he had dealt with a year or two earlier. And here it comes up again. This is the way of human nature. We just keep going forward. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, when the automotive industry was a key pillar of the Third Reich, just not even 100 years ago, we're talking 80, 85 years ago, and now the German industrialists are becoming a key pillar of the German military machine that is preparing for war. It seems like that should set off some alarm bells. But no, most people, you know, it's in the Daily Telegraph. It's in a British newspaper. Britain is just right across the channel from the European Empire, from this developing German superstate, from this German military machine that's forming right before our eyes. Porsche, who became the Führer's friend and favorite inventor, he loved Hitler. The inventor of Porsche. Yeah, close friend of Adolf Hitler. It's a history that his descendants have tried to leave behind ever since. See, that's a common theme here. Let's just let go of that history. Let's shake off the Nazi past. But if you're honest, if you're a student of prophecy, if you're a disciple of Christ, you can't shake off the evil past until you repent. Until you repent. It says, while Porsche, the powerful holding company of the modern Porsche family, has generally avoided military contracting since the 1960s. We're not going to do military contracting. I mean, back in 1960, you thought, listen, World War II is fresh on our minds. So we're not going to go back there. But then, you know, another generation, another two generations. And it's like that 18-year-old girl in that article I quoted last week. Yeah, I used to be a pacifist. But now I'm all for a German military machine. That's an 18-year-old. How quickly we forget. It says here, yet amid the new era of European instability, the Porsche clan has revealed it is mulling a return to the defense business as part of a new core investment. But they're just investing in the future. The future of the German military machine. This should be terrifying, people. It's not. It's just there among many articles in the Telegraph on a Saturday morning. Maybe people skim through it. We don't. That's not to say we don't get excited, because we see prophecies being fulfilled. Herbert Armstrong was talking about this, as my father said there in that program. This was his signature prophecy. He would not let go of it. What would he be saying? What would Herbert Armstrong be saying if he saw a headline like this? German car giants shake off their Nazi past and prepare for war. Just so you know, Germany's preparing for war. It says here, it's no coincidence that Porsche's interest in new investments extends to both of these areas, but the company's new direction is also just a sign of, of the times. While car makers such as VW, long the engine of the national economy, have been struggling, rearmament has seen huge sums of money flow into the likes of tank maker Rheinmetall. So there you get to the bottom line. Listen, there are large sums of money available because Germany has been given the go-ahead to rebuild its military machine. So Volkswagen wants to get in on that. Porsche wants to get in on that. Of course they do. It's just good business. So forget about the Nazi past. We're moving on. We're preparing for war. The mood in Germany is one where the excess capacity in the car sector, which has long been an issue, is now morphing into a debate about how car makers can switch into defense production. This is a long article. I should have gotten the word count. But they're going into it's kind of like the one article we read from, I forget where that was, but it was in, I think it was one of the European papers, where it talked about, well, these are the many ways that that Germany can get a nuclear weapon. You can do this, and, well, there's this, and maybe we can buy it from France, and, oh, well, here's how you can build it in some kind of clandestine manner so that no one sees what's going on. It's possible. I mean, here are the different scenarios. And then now you have this. It says here, their empire of investments today has some weak links, including Volkswagen. Further on, it says, so this makes sense for them, I think, because defense is where the dynamism in German industry will now be. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Defense. In other words, the German military, that's where the economic dynamism is going to be. It says, and the reversal has prompted discussions about cannibalizing German car-making capacity to produce arms and ammunition instead, given the voracious demand for artillery shells in Ukraine and across the continent. There's just a real hunger, a real appetite for weapons. So remember this, when the ambassadors for peace are out there talking about peace and safety and defense, just remember there is a real hunger for weapons in the world today. Not just in terror-sponsoring nations like Iran. No, rich, prosperous Western nations too. It says, meanwhile, like BMW, Daimler, and other German industrial titans, the family is no stranger to the military business, an entanglement that has become a source of shame today. Under Hitler's regime, Ferdinand Porsche was elevated from a respected designer to a top German industrialist, with the Nazi leader bringing him in to develop the first Volkswagen for the populace. The car was not put into mass production before the Second World War erupted, but it had always been designed with possible military applications in mind. You think of that signature prophecy of Herbert Armstrong, and how that when the German industrialists realized that they were going to lose the second round of war, that they went underground, and they immediately started planning for the third round. Now, that's, you know, 80-some years ago. And through that time, it would have been easy all along the way to dismiss what Herbert Armstrong said and say, well, he got it wrong. I mean, there was no follow-up war after World War II, you know, after 10 years or 15 years. And yet here we are. I mean, with God, 1,000 years is like a day. Here we are again. Here we are with history repeating itself. The war machine is ramping back up, and everyone, except for maybe a few comedians, everyone is happy about it. Everyone is on board with it. No one, except the trumpet and a couple comedians, is even concerned about it. That really and truly is a stunning development. That's all we have time for on today's show. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.